if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 33. I've got one verse there, a few verses in Acts, and one verse in Philippians. As far as I know, that will be the only places that I would ask that you read along in Scripture with me. Deuteronomy 33, verse number 27. And I want to speak to you this morning on the eternal God is thy refuge. Only place of safety, only place of security, only place of true rest and complete confidence is in the eternal God. Would you pray with me? Our Father, getting to know Thee has been a lifelong process. But that we do know, we found a resting place, security, peace, and in troubled waters, we found thee to be very true to thy word. We thank you for the divine, sovereign work of bringing us to know thee through Christ, increasing our love for thee, our thankfulness, our understanding, and our longing for you, the living God, to return again to the local assembly in power. And that you might make us a holy habitation meeting together where thou, O God, are at home, welcomed. Thank you for these, dear souls. You know their inmost needs. My Father, I pray you might be gracious to them in giving them a word to their hearts from thee, not from some man, but from thee. Sure, you use human instruments, but let them hear thee, for only in that is there true comfort and peace and salvation, hope. Glorify Christ and give us thy Spirit to do these things this hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Deuteronomy 33, verse number 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's all I want you to consider with me. Of course, I'm sure you've already by now read all the last couple of phrases in that verse, and I'm sure you've read it many times. But I just want you to think about the eternal God is thy refuge, and then closing out with underneath, that is you, the children of God, the believer, are the everlasting arms. Now, before I get to that, let me remind you of what our Lord said to the woman that came to Him and was pleading with Him for help for her daughter. And He said, no, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, that is, Gentiles, those outside the camp of Israel. Now, He wasn't going to turn her away, and He wasn't going to refuse her request. But He was just trying her to see if her need was great enough to persist in not taking no for an answer. So it is not right. It is not right unless you are a child of God to take this verse and lay your head at night on its pillow and say, well, I'm a child of God. I'm safe and secure, and He has everything in control. But it is right if you know that you are a child of God, which first, that's your primary obligation to self, know that you're a child of God. And then when you know that, then you can take this verse and any other verses, because all belong to the children, and lay your head on it and rest peacefully and comfortably. Now, I've seen in the last month, and it is quite annoying, some of the evangelists, well-known evangelists, no such thing anymore in our land, but they go with that name, that are buying up spots, ads, and this is the gist of what they're saying, almost word for word for what one in particular said. And they're all talking about the troubled times in which we live. And they said, and he said, and God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And all you got to do is just say that you've sinned and ask God to forgive you. And He will. Will you trust Him now? And He says, if you have done that and prayed that prayer and you need help, then here's the number that you can call. I guess they think that because of the plague or because of the virus or everything that is happening, it would be a good time to get out a gospel message. I only wish they got out a right gospel message. Truth about salvation. But this virus, nor any other, is going to bring people to God. When we get through it, we're going to be back to our old lifestyle if they will let us and quit moving the goalposts. When you get the vaccine, then we'll all be free. Now they've said, well, we need to wait 6 months to 2 years after 300 million have been vaccinated. They keep moving it on out, and it's not about your health, it's about controlling you. They want you under their thumb. Well, forgive me for getting on that. If the eternal God is your refuge, it will only be due to reconciliation. He had to fix it. Number one, with his Father, and then number two, with you, so that you could be reconciled. And it is only in Him that's the only state that your soul will ever find rest. You can find strength, encouragement, and rest if you have been reconciled unto a holy God. Now here's our condition coming into the world. Colossians 1:21, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's all of us. Yet now hath He reconciled us unto God. Another verse, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. The Father had to be appeased before you could be reconciled. The enmity in your heart against God and the law of God, all that had to be reconciled, and that means to bring you into a state of harmony. You were His enemy. Christ, in His shed blood, will bring all the children into an eternal harmony that begins in time. One of the confessions of Augustine, it said that he fell under a great weight of guilt for stealing pears when he was a teenager. And here's what he said. While I turned away from thee, O unity, the one good, I lost myself among the many, talking about things around him. I longed to be satisfied with worldly things, and I dared to grow wild in a succession of various and shadowy loves. Pushed you aside and looked in the world for my satisfaction. But all that was out there was just a succession of shady loves and various loves. The children of birds are at home in the atmosphere, and the fish are at home in the water, and the lilies are at home in the soil, in the ground. So our created being, that within that God has done, only can find rest and life solely in God. And now when He brings you into the family of God, then His environment becomes your satisfaction, your joy, and your place of living. And when life and the things of life carry out of intimate fellowship and communion with the Lord that you've got to do to survive in this old land and this old world, you still longing in the middle of all that to get back to the one true environment. The bird to the air, the fish to the water, the lily to the soil. Get back to the environment of in Christ Jesus my Lord. And folks, that's not in eternity. For there won't be anything in heaven and eternity that was not begun in time. So the new birth takes one from the lower realm of life here back to the bosom of the Savior. And it is said of all that God saves that they are no longer dwellers on the earth, like is mentioned a couple of times in the book of the Revelation. Until you, one, is in Christ, who is our only peace, and the only one that did what he did to reconcile us to God. Until we are in him, we are as Cain, we're just outcast. And too busy and occupy ourselves, then he took a wife and he went down there and built a city because he was out of fellowship and communion with God. So he had to stay busy in life. And his ambitions remained below. Now, if this is true for you, the eternal God is thy refuge. If that's true for you, there never was a time in all the eons of ages past, never was a time that you were not in God's care and God's thoughts. Never was a moment. Well, I wasn't saved till I was 20, or I was 30, or I was 40. Makes no difference. Never was a moment you were out of God's sight, or out of God's thoughts. Since our Father neither sleeps nor slumbers, no child or child-to-be could ever wander out of his sight. Now, when I was 5, they started me to the little school down below the house where I could walk every morning. And I was out of place and shouldn't have been there. But One morning, my mom just came through the door crying, wanting to know if my younger brother, that's not the one that sits here that's a troublemaker to all of you, that's the one above him, wanting to know if he had wandered down there. Like she had turned her head to do something or... No, he wasn't. But the teacher said, we'll all go help you hunt him. And so all the children, students were around the house and hunting everywhere. And finally he came crawling out from under the house. Now, our Father can't lose us. She became very frantic, panicky, because she had lost him for just a few minutes. You may be out of sight of everybody else, but not out of God's sight. If God is your eternal refuge, or the eternal God is thy refuge, it must be that the church was in Christ before there was ever an angel created, much less worlds created. Remember Genesis 1? In the day that God created him, talking about Adam, created he them. Now it was several years at best later before God ever made Eve. But on that sixth day, she was in Adam. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. But Adam didn't know anything about Eve. Our Lord knew about his bride from all eternity. So as it was with Eve, there are the works of God in time to bring about that which has been eternal. She was in Adam from the very sixth day. But he goes through years and years of naming animals and looking for a helpmeet before God ever made her from one of his ribs. So with the children, all of them are in Christ. They don't know it, have no interest in God, no interest in the church, no interest in the things of the Lord, but they're in Christ nonetheless. And it's just a work of God beginning in time, bringing them to Christ and keeping them. That we come to find out about the eternality of God. And if God's eternal, the church is eternal. Well, what about, well, let's don't get into that. Acts 16. And here you begin to see, and I'll use a couple of others. But we'll only look at one particular case in reading. Then I want to mention a couple of others in Acts. And then even in John. In Acts 16, beginning with verse number 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, Paul's got one ambition and one mission in life, and that's preaching the gospel. And he deduced from the vision, God's called me to go over there and preach the gospel unto them. And he begins his voyage, he and they with him. Verse 11, therefore loosened from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day unto Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now you would think, since God called him to Macedonia to preach to a people, that there would be a people waiting there and would greet him, welcome him, and provide for him. But he was there certain days. didn't know who to talk to, didn't know where to go. He just knew God called me here. No welcome. Now listen, no place to preach. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. It's all he could find. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now that's the work of God in time. Lydia was in the eternal God before God ever made anything. She was in Christ. She didn't know it. She didn't know why they were going down there. That's the only place they got where they can gather to pray. No place else. But the work, our works of God in time, convicting, saving, working in the children to will and to do of His good pleasure. Lydia didn't know anything about any of this. All she knew was, we're going to pray. She didn't set out that day to hear about God, hear about Christ, to run into God's messenger. She just went down there with the other women to pray. That's God bringing in time what the eternal God determined in eternity. There was another. You need not turn. I won't read that. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius was a devout man, a good man, and gave alms and helped people. And an angel appeared to him, scared him to death. And the angel said, Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms are come up before God. Send men to Joppa for one Simon, surnamed Peter. And here's where you're going to find him. He'll be down with Simon the tanner, living in a house by the sea. Go down there and find him and bring him back, and he'll tell you what you must do. And why didn't God just talk through the angel to Cornelius? He would have Cornelius yield to the ministry of his messenger. He's not going to talk to you by angels. He's going to talk to you by the Spirit of God and reading the Word. He's going to talk to you, hopefully, through the minister in declaring the Word. Cornelius and Lydia had light, but it wasn't the fullness of the noonday sun. It was just the dawning light before the sun ever comes up. Like that bridegroom in Psalm 19, making his way from the east all the way to the west. They just walked in the light they had. That's all you got to do, children. And if you walk, listen, he unto him that hath. That means if you hold on to what God has given you, if you take possession of it, God will give you more. If you're careless with it, God will take it away from you. So they were holding on to what light they had. And God brought them to meet the Lord Jesus. Philip was called away from Jerusalem, where the disciples and all were preaching, down to a desert for one man. There was a seeking soul in a chariot still searching for what he couldn't find when he went up to Jerusalem to worship. And he is sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah 53. God said, "Go, Philip, go join yourself to him." He said, "You understand what you're reading?" "No. How can I except some man teach me?" And Philip began where the eunuch was reading and spoke to him about Christ. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. There is one of the Lord's. She didn't know anything about the Lord. She just had a bad life. But she was in Christ before the foundation of the world. As we sing here, Jesus had to go for that sheep to track her wandering ways. Lydia, Cornelius, the eunuch, the woman in John 4, they knew nothing of the eternal God as their refuge. They were just going from day to day, making a living and walking in what little light that they had. They didn't know that they were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. They didn't know anything about the kingdom when Christ said to those on His right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's always been. Now, it didn't materialize or come into existence until time. God began calling out His people, fitting them for that kingdom. But it was a kingdom prepared, and God knew the exact number that would be in that kingdom prepared. He knew before the end of time when those on His right hand stood there to hear them being pronounced blessed of my Father by Jesus. He knew who'd be there. He designed that they'd be there. You say, "Well, salvation's in the hands of a sinner." Well, it might be to a degree, but all that are in Christ must get to Him, and that sinner must find out he's a sinner. They didn't know from the very beginning of life this eternal God. They didn't know that they were in the kingdom of God. They didn't know throughout life that angels had been sent from their birth to be ministering spirits to those that should be heirs of salvation. They didn't know anything about that. They found out about it in time. Philippians 4, this is the last place I'll ask you to turn. Lydia being the first convert in Philippi. The jailer, instead of receiving a nice welcome, Paul and Silas were beaten, thrown in jail, and the jailer was the second convert down in Philippi. And then I don't know, well, his house, Lydia's household. And now there's a church down there in that city. And Paul is writing to them in the 4th chapter, verse number 3. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Now, do you think that God is caught by surprise when one is born into the family of God and he's got to rush over there and get the book of life and write another name down? Or do you believe the scripture that all this, the book of life, was written before Adam was ever created, before there was ever an angel? It's called the book of life, written from the foundation of the world. And if it's true what Jesus said, and God had a kingdom prepared for his church from the foundation of the world, and that she will be with him throughout all eternity, then it is also necessary that God see that every one of them get to his son and gets to know this eternal God and are saved. Since God determined who would be there, he sovereignly looked after all the heirs of salvation. What about the little ones that are born, that do not come, that are taken out of the world before they come to any conviction of who they are? Well, we'll leave that with God, but I do tell you this so that you won't be disheartened by that statement. David, speaking about his little son that he had lost, said, "He can't come to me, but I can go to him. And I know that God is merciful, and I know that Jesus had a heart for the children, suffered the little children to come unto me." But I'm talking about those that come to an age. They are kept. They are guided. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered, ordained by the Lord. And this eternal God guided their steps in life to bring about a restored union that had been broken when Adam sinned. So if God determined a people for that kingdom, and God determined a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose names were written in the book of life before any man was ever created, then it must be true that Christ came on a specific mission to redeem her. Jesus said to the Pharisee, "The reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. I didn't come to call righteous men. I didn't come to heal those that aren't sick. Leave you alone. I came to call sinners. I came to be the great physician to those that are dying." So in the final summation of all God's works, it shall be said, as Joshua said to Israel, "There fail not aught of one good thing which the Lord hath spoken to the house of Israel." All came to pass. God must keep the church and through time prepare her for an eternity with his son, develop her, mature her, grow her, increase her knowledge, which increases her love for her Savior. And God had all that determined because He is eternal. Worked it all out. Book of Life written. God's work in time was just to see that Lydia got to the gospel. Cornelius heard the truth. That Samaritan woman found a man that told her all things that she ever did. Is not this the Christ? God looked after her to see that she got to His Son. Now, in the beginning to close, I'll use that last phrase. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath every child of God from birth, He's cradled the little infants as that mother would her newborn. Held him or her, braced them sufficiently because of the inability to support their own head. God's cradled the little ones long time before they ever knew Him. And His everlasting arms have been under them all their life. Those that are born into the family of God, and if God has others, and I trust and pray that He has, even sitting here, then His everlasting arms are under them. Nothing, if that's true, and it must be, if I believe anything in Scripture, it must be, then nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, but what God has ordained can come my way. Nothing. And if God sends it, it is intended for my good. Now, it does not at first affect me in a good way. But you've got to get through it to find out if the Lord's pleased to make you to know, find out His purpose in sending it. Now, if I say underneath the everlasting arms, and I say that God has ordained everything that comes your way, intended it solely for your good, like Joseph, brother in concern now. Oh, he's going to get us. Joseph said, no. What you did, you intended it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. And God saved you and your families and all my father's house because of the evil you thought you did. Now Joseph suffered and it hurt internally, mentally. Joseph hurt. But then he gets through it. And his wife birthed that first son, said Manasseh. God made me to forget. Now those things weren't wiped from his mind, but it just meant all the past had no effect upon him living in the day. But this does not take from me the responsibility of striving to walk pleasing, though I stumble or fall or fail many times, It does not take away my responsibility, though I'm in the everlasting arms of God, chosen from all eternity, and that eternal God is my refuge in time of trouble and distress. It does not relieve me of my responsibility, striving to walk pleasing. Nor does it provide me a freedom to live contrary to my Father's will, knowing that I am doing so. It doesn't give you license for that. But it does remove fear and anxiety. They can say whatever is going on out there. I'm not anxious about any of it. None of it. Now, I might contact the virus and die from it, but it's not controlling my life today. And I'm not going to let them. Let them, if at all possible. If God's arms are beneath me, and I've rightly understood the eternality of God and all this having been done, then I believe he's true to this. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Oh, him, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night. In the night season and all the day long. Has a child of God ever left this old world prematurely? Not a one. Not a one. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die. Paul said it is appointed, that is laid up, or reserved. It is appointed by my Father that has all things in his hands. Appointed unto men once to die. Has a circumstance ever befallen a child of God accidentally in this old world? 1,000 times over, no. All life events are either under the control of the eternal God, or fate, chance, luck plays a role in our life. And to the latter, it doesn't. If I'm worried about fate and chance or luck, there's no comfort in that or rest in that for me. Psalm 127, it is vain for you to rise early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. The eternal God. No ill can happen to you that was unforeseen by this eternal God. No enemy can attack you that wasn't known to him. Now I want to close and I want to read you, and I only want to read maybe a little more than half, and it won't take long. Robert Browning, in writing about Johannes Agricola, and I may have missed his name by 1,000 miles, I don't know, but he was a companion of Luther, and sometimes his traveling secretary, until he got off a little and Luther parted ways with him, but Robert Browning wrote on Johannes Agricola in Meditation. He said, "There's a heaven above, and night by night, I look right through its gorgeous roof." Let me stop there. Tell you this, you probably already know it. Tomorrow night, Saturn and Jupiter will come the closest they've been. And it will almost be one bright light. And some are saying that might be the star that led the wise men. Don't go there, just if you get a chance. It's between this building and my house back in the west. You'll see it over in the evening. Now this happens every 20 years, but they haven't been this close in 400 years. And it's been 800 years since this happened at night. If you get a chance, just go out and observe God's grand creation and marvelous works. Anyway, no sun and moons, though e'er so bright, avail to stop me, splendor proof. I keep the brood of stars aloof. For I intend to get to God, for 'tis to God I speed so fast. For in God's breast my own abode, those shows of dazzling glory past, I lay my spirit down at last. I lie where I have always lain. You get that? God smiles as he's always smiled. Throw in my own little tidbit here and then we'll get back. I lie where I have always lain. We've always been in the heart of God. Always. God didn't start loving you one day because you were saved. I lay my spirit down at last. I lie where I've always lain. And God smiles as he's always smiled. Ere sun or moon could wax or wane, or stars were thundergirt or pile, the heavens God thought on me, his child. Now listen again. Ordained a life for me, arrayed its circumstances, every one, to the minutest. Ah, God said, this head should rest upon. Thus he fashioned star or sun. And having thus created me, thus rooted me, he bade me grow, guiltless forever like a tree, that buds and blooms nor seeks to know the law by which it prospers so. Might be a little more than half of it. It's an excellent, excellent poem. You can find it out there somewhere. But it just stated so well. Before ever a star, sun, or moon, God, the eternal God, was and is our refuge.